2 Kings and chapter 4, and we'll read the first 7 verses. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my 2 sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad, of all thy neighbours, even empty vessels, borrow not a few, and when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all the vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him, and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, Go, sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Amen. Dear Lord. The previous chapter gives us the great victory that Elisha had helped the 3 kings to get. 3 kings had gone out to battle, he called Elisha, he gave them advice, and they had won a great victory. And if you read it carefully, you'll find that they didn't say to Elisha, Look, why don't you become our prime minister? Why don't you become one of the king's assistants? But he was left to the one side. Ecclesiastes tells us about the poor wise man. And by his wisdom he delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. And that was the way, like Elisha, very much. Quickly forgotten, goes back home. But Elisha was a man of God, and he walked with God, whether it was in the king's palace, or whether it was in the widow's home. Wherever he was, he walked with the Lord, and he did exactly what the Lord wanted him to do. Sometimes he was in favor with the people, and sometimes he was out of favor with the people. And he is found in chapter 4, 2 Kings, in company with this poor widow woman. Extreme poverty, problems, difficulties, debts. There'd be no honors. There'd be no excitement. There'll be no payment for Elisha with this widow woman. But still, he serves the Lord faithfully, obediently, wherever the Lord is guiding him step by step. From the palace to the poor home of a widow woman. And you see, God is concerned not only about the palace affairs, but he's concerned about the widow woman. He's concerned about this widow and her 2 children. He's concerned lest the creditors move in and take her children. The widow is in distress. That's her first little thought this morning. The widow's in distress. She was in great debt. Tells us there in verse 1, There cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my 2 sons to be bondmen. She has debt. Her husband has died. There's debt. Today, you talk about debt and the country's full of it. There's many, many people in recession or whatever they call it, or overspending maybe is the other name for it. And there's great debts. Now, I know there's debts that are wise and there's debts that are unwise. There's debts that are business transactions and mortgages and so forth like that. But there's debts that are foolish and unneedful. But this woman, she has got into debt, and it wasn't sin that caused the debt. Because she says there, Thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. They had a godly home. Her husband has died. He was a student. He was preparing for the prophet's ministry. He was if he was on wages at all, he probably wasn't on wages. Now, I know people say, oh, he shouldn't have got into debt, but, well, if I asked the students that are here this morning or some other time, did you get any debt when you went through college? Well, I have a daughter, and she came home with a debt. It would just scare me. I wouldn't sleep in bed at night if I had the honor around me. Doesn't matter. Students don't seem to worry today. Many people don't seem to worry today about their debts. And here's a woman, and she's got into debt. She's got into difficulties. Her husband is dead. She's going through trying circumstances. I'm sure she could say before she came to the man of God, why did God allow this? My husband had great talent. He was in God's service. We were walking in obedience with the Lord. Why did such a thing happen in my home? You see, we don't know God's wisdom when we can't see. And then you look out and you see, why do the wicked prosper? Why do the wicked have health and strength? Why do some of the most ungodly men and women in the countryside, they never seem to be sick? And even as it says in the Bible, that when they come to die, there's no bonds in their death. They die comfortably. But God's wisdom is good. And God makes no mistakes. And this is going to be a great lesson to this young man. Maybe you've never been sick. Maybe you've had a wonderful health and strength. Well, sickness may come, death may come, sorrow may come, debt may come. And here's a great scarcity of material goods. They ask her, what does she got in her home? She says, there's nothing really left. Little bits and pieces had gone. Well, what's God? What have you got? She said, there's nothing really there. Verse 2, save a pot of oil. Now, some commentators would say that this pot of oil was left from her husband's death, that he had a little pot of anointing oil, and he would go around as they did in those days and anoint the sick and use it for anointing different things and people. And this is a little pot of quite good quality olive oil sitting in the cupboard, and this seems all she's left. There's no national health handouts, there's no sickness benefits, there's no widow's payments or anything like that, and she's in great poverty. It was a time of Baal worship. It was a time when the spiritual condition of the world that they lived in was very low. There wouldn't be people coming in a bountiful way to give her help in any way, and she was in great problems. The creditors, says, are coming to take my two sons to be bond men. I hope you can grasp the reality of the distress, grasp the awful difficulty this poor woman has got herself into. Leviticus chapter 25, if you want to just look that over for a second. Leviticus chapter 25 and the verse 39. If you don't want to look it over, just listen. Chapter 25, 39. And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as an hired servant and as a sojourner, he shall be with thee and shall serve thee unto the year of Jubilee. And then he shall depart from thee, both he and his children with him. Shall return to his own family, and unto the possessions of his father shall he return. The law of Moses gave commandment concerning the widow and orphans, concerning debts and payments, and the creditors were not to be hard. But here we have the creditor was quite hard. There's no mercy. There's no sympathy. Cruelty was common under the rule of Ahab and Jezebel. But I'm sure you're sitting wondering, like, where's the parallel for this? Where's the parallel today? There's none of us in this position. Oh, we may have a few debts with a mortgage to pay, and that old car will be paid off soon, but we were quite comfortable. And anyway, you're speaking to people that, you know, up around this area, we're tight, spendthrifty. We don't go into debt the way you might think. Let's take it to the spiritual line a moment. Is the creditor not coming and trying to take our children and young people because of sin? Is there not a move in their countryside that's taking our children away? And since I was here last time, I've become a granda and our grandchildren, so I'm in their elite group. Can we not see that the devil is coming like the creditor, and there's sin and there's Satan and there's sorrow and there's debts and there's terrible things happening and there's drug abuse and there's drunkenness and the devil is coming and he's taking... I'm thrilled to see all the boys and girls in Sunday school this morning and then the meeting this morning, but the devil's out there to take them away, to take them out of our homes. There are Christians today, and they're having to sit down with their children and say, "Now, my son, I love you. But if you're going to continue in that sort of style of living, you've got to leave this home." There's the youth and the young people and the children of our churches today. They've been taken away by the creditor. Some that were brought up in the household of faith. Where are they this morning? Taken away into slavery. Taken away into the booze. Taken away into the immorality. Taken away to the drugs. What are we going to do, friend? Some time ago, I was in Altney Galvin Hospital. I was sitting with a lady that night, and I came down through Strabane in the early hours of the morning. I suppose it was 2:30. No fair day, no market day has ever had a bigger crowd as they have in Strabane at that time of the morning, Saturday morning, Friday night. Hundreds, buses, cars. You had to drive slow. The streets were so full of young people. Taken away by the creditor. What are we going to do? What's this widow woman going to do? What is she going to turn to? Well, now we find her direction here. She's in distress. She gets direction. She goes to Elisha, the man of God. And she goes to the right place, to the right person, to the right... just the man of God. Oh my, how we can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God's word, to the place of prayer, to the place of crying and seeking. So many, when they get into a bit of a... And I'm talking here sometimes to professing Christians. "Oh, Mr. Baxter, I've had an awful time, so I went home and I had a bottle of wine." That doesn't make it any better. Some turn to some very foolish thing. Saul, in the Old Testament, when he was searching for God and couldn't find God, he turned to the witch of Endor. That even made things worse. We turn to God's word to read the word of God. We turn to the place of prayer, like the widow. She comes to Elisha and she just pours out her heart. Now that's different praying than most of us Christians pray. Myself included. We're going to bed at night. It's been a long day. And we have a little prayer. And we say, "Dear Lord, thank you for the lovely day. It's been a great day. Thank you, Lord, for the wife. If you have a wife. For the wife and the children. And Lord, look after them. And bless the wee granddaughter. And keep them safe. Amen. Good night." Do you see this woman's praying? "Oh God, my two boys. The creditor, he's coming any moment now, Lord." My, she breaks down and I can hear her sobbing from her very soul. The creditor's coming. "Oh, my boy, my prodigal son, my prodigal daughter. Oh, God, where are they this morning?" That's a different prayer meeting, isn't it? Let me tell you, friend, we'll not have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the outpouring of the oil until we get to that point. We'll not have it. We can say lovely doctrinal prayers. I don't know if you've ever been in prayer meetings where that has happened. My church down in Newry years ago and down in Corrigarry, and we had prayer meetings like that when men and women came in and cried and wept. So much so, we knew next week people will get saved. Or if not, next week after that. Oh, friend, we need a crying to the Lord. Here's a woman, and she cries about her children, about her sin, about her slavery, about her debt. We're so proud that if you and I thought we had a debt, we would die off if somebody found out about it. That's right. If you thought that I knew about your debt in the bank, in the Ulster Bank or the Northern Bank, or your mortgage and how tight things are, you'd say, oh, I wouldn't like the minister to know. Well, friend, unless we get to the place of crying, oh, I wouldn't like to know, like the church to know where my son's going on a Friday night, or my daughter. Well, here's a woman, she didn't mind. She cries out, she cries for her children, she cries in her slavery, or... And Elisha doesn't give her a handout. He doesn't give her a few pounds and a few shekels and say, go on, and that'll get you through for a wee while. He says, what have you got? He says, there's nothing left other than a wee pot of oil. Here, friend, I believe that many of us as believers, we're missing the point. We've shouted a good bit about charismatic circles with the Holy Spirit moving and all the rest of it and all the other spirits that they have, but we have a little pot of oil, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord. And once you come to know Christ as your Savior, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And quite often Christians, they treat the Holy Spirit foolishly. They say to the Holy Spirit, now you stay in that room until Sunday comes, and then Sunday we'll enjoy the day together, but you don't come into the rest of the week. And we keep, as it were, like a little pot of oil of the Holy Spirit in the cupboard, and that's there, and we don't use him. Oh, we need to take the Holy Spirit and let him fill our lives. That little anointing oil. In verse 3 it says there, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. Wow, that word borrow, I'm sure it hit her hard. She had seen her husband probably borrow money to get him through. And the Lord, the man of God, is saying, look, dear, go and borrow vessels. Oh, please. You don't understand. Obedience. Even though we can't see what God is wanting and what he's doing, obedience, that's faith. Obedience. And the children and her go out and they borrow vessels and they bring them all in. This is the directions. This miracle is to be done in private. There's full obedience needed. It's my children. I must do something. Oh, please don't take my children away. Other things will have to be poured out of the vessels before they're empty and clean that they can be filled. If you come to the point where you really want a moving of God amongst our children, amongst our young people, amongst our church, well, other things will have to be set aside. There could have been water in some of the vessels. There could have been, well, many things. These things have to be put away. Empty vessels, not a few, plenty. She's looking for big time blessing. Big time blessing. Full obedience. Oh God, for that outpouring of the oil of the Holy Spirit. And the miracle takes place in private. If they were having a miracle like this in some churches today, they would have it and they would have it up at the front of the church here and they would invite all the neighbors to see what's happening. But here's Elisha and he says, go home, shut the door, all private. Let's do this quietly, privately. Let's cry to God. Let's be obedient after we hear the voice of God. And let's work quietly and privately in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. strict obedience, privacy, closed in. Elijah and Elisha were all men that worked very much quietly and privately, just to allow the work of God. It's not the promotional of the free church. It's not the promotional of the minister or elders. This is God stepping in. Today, you and I have many things we have to do. Tomorrow, the list is even bigger. There's certain things that are more important than others that we have to do. But let me explain, many, many people have got the list upside down. They have a car first instead of the Lord first. They have a house first instead of the Lord first. They have children first instead of the Lord first. Here is a woman, and she puts things first. What is that? She is seeking first the kingdom of God. And she's gone to the man of God. She has poured out her complaint absolutely, totally, honestly, from the bottom of her heart. She's broken, she's torn, she's wept, she pleads, "Oh God, what do I do? Give me directions." And he says, "What have you in the house?" She goes, says, "All I've got's a little pot of oil." And he says, "Go home, gather up all the empty vessels off your neighbor, borrow not a few. We're looking for a big time blessing." That's what she's saying. And they bring all the vessels. "Oh, sonny, stop a moment. There's something in that vessel. It's milk, mommy." "Well, use as much as we can, but we've got to empty the vessel and wash it out. It has to be clean." And what I'm saying is, there's certain things in life that are very good and acceptable, but they must be put aside if you want to see children saved and your own children saved and your neighbor's children saved. There's certain things that'll have to be put aside. You love sport. Sport's not to be in the top of the list. Seek first the kingdom of God. You love your house, and rightly so. It's costing you hundreds of thousands of a mortgage to pay, and it's very valuable. But your house is not to be top of the list. It's seek first the kingdom of God. You've got a lovely wife and family. And I say this gently. And maybe a granddaughter or a grandson. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You've got a business. You've started up a business. There's a new modern system out, the secrecy they call it, and it says that if you really want something, you can have it. So therefore, if I want a business, I'm going to search and work until I succeed. Business is not to be my first calling. We woman over in Refrailand one day says, "We have a good catechism over here. It says man's chief end is to grow spuds." I'm not sure what you have down here. I don't know this part of the country at all. You need to seek the Lord, friend. There I see this dear woman. She starts to pour out the oil. One vessel's full. Can I take a moment? Her eye is on the oil. Her eye is on the Holy Ghost, the power of God, the outpouring of the Spirit. Her boys know that the creditor is just at the door to take them out and destroy them. And their eye is on their toys. No, no. Their eye's on the Lord. Their eye is on the miracle. They're watching. And the wee boy brings over the first vessel, and mommy starts to pour out, and she pours and pours out of the... And the wee boy, "Look, mommy, mommy, the vessel's full." Let me tell you something, friend. There's excitement. And I mean this, in serving the Lord. There is. You'll see in a moment. We had a prayer meeting yesterday, the ministers and elders, and by goodness, it did my heart a world of good. I loved it. It was glorious. Really enjoyed it. Do you enjoy a prayer meeting? Is it because you keep the Holy Spirit in a bottle up in the cupboard? Oh, can you see what's happening here? Mummy, quick, here's another jar. Fill this one up. I'll wheel this one over to the side and we'll get another. Mummy, feel it. What? And the wee boys, they're not playing with their toys. The time of playing with toys is finished. The time of playing with their little cars, if they had cars in those days, or donkeys or whatever they played with, it's over. And I believe for many of God's children, if we want, and I say this lovingly, if I want my granddaughter in heaven, there's times I'll have to set aside the toys that we play with. If we want the outpouring of the Holy Ghost again in our homes, in our churches, there'll be times we have to set the toys to the one side. And every adult loves his toys or her toys. The widow, there's distress, there's direction, there's deliverance. Fills up all the pots. Any more, son? No, that's it over, mommy. There's no more left. Well, do you realize what we have in this house? We have a fortune. This special oil is the best olive oil that your daddy ever could have. The Holy Ghost is the most expensive thing that we could ever have. Our salvation is more important than anything else in this world. The salvation of our boys and girls and our teenagers is more important. And I see the woman, she says, I better go back to the man of God. And she goes back in verse 7. Then she came and told the man of God. Sometimes, you see, when we get into prosperity, we forget to talk about the Lord. We're wanting guidance when we're in poverty and trouble and distress. We're wanting guidance when our children's going wrong. We're wanting help. And when God begins to help, we forget to go back to the Lord for more directions. That's what happens when a time of blessing comes to churches. That's what happens often when a time of blessing comes to a district. We forget to go back. Lord, how do we handle the blessing? How do we contain the blessing? How do we manage the blessing? And she goes back to the man of God and he tells her what to do. He says there, go sell the oil and pay the debt. And live thou and thy children off the rest. My, what a time. I can see her. She's not going to misuse her wealth. She's not going to misuse her position. She's going to use it as the Lord would guide. Oh, how often we consume the goodness of God in our own souls without even the direction of the Lord. It's a good product. Pay the debt. No more debt. No more debt. Pay the debt. No more sinning. We've got a theology going about today that just take Jesus and live as you like. Go down to the pub and have a few drinks and talk about Jesus if you want. Go to the dance hall, talk about Jesus if you like. Friend, I say to you this morning, we must have a knowledge of sin, a repentance of sin, a faith that turns us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christ that's taught in the Bible, who died, he lived a sinless life, he died on the cross, he rose again, and today he reigns in glory. That's the Christ. Hebrews chapter, I think it's 6, gives you the foundations of what we should have as Christians. It's not a matter of having the Holy Spirit and going out and live as we like. It's not a matter of being saved and doing as we like. It's a matter of being saved and that the Lord will guide us and instruct. And oh, what can we do for our children? Do I really care? Do I really care for the boys and girls and the mums and dads and the loved ones that we meet with? Do we? Come on. I don't know what's happening in your prayer meetings, but I know there's dry eyes today. Oh, our debts are big. Our debts are big. We're in poverty, friend. We have a name to live and are dead. And we need to go back to that old place of the Word of God and the praying of the Word of God. Some years I was in a prayer meeting. Not locally here, so you needn't think where it was. It was a Free Presbyterian church. And I was in this prayer meeting and I heard a man quote a verse of Scripture. And I thought, that's not a common verse. And then I heard him quote another verse and I know you're, well, it does, the Bible says, watch and pray. So I opened my eyes and I had a wee peep over at him. And there he was sitting with his Bible and his finger on the Bible, and he says, now, Lord, this is your word and I'm holding you to it. And I thought, well, that's a bit bold and a bit brazen. But that church has had times of blessing and salvation, and recently there's been souls saved in it again. That man was walking with the Lord in a place that I wasn't. The place of prayer. The place of the Word of God. Our direction. Our deliverance. Quiet, hidden work of the Holy Ghost. Read about the revivals up in Lewis and those places. What was it? It was a presence of God coming down. Men and women would go to bed at night and they couldn't sleep for sin, conviction of sin. Big men would cry. Some of them would say, I must go to visit the church. And before they got to the church, they were saved on the side of the road. Deliverance, salvation, Christ. And he's our sufficiency for today, and he's our sufficiency for tomorrow. He's our sufficiency for adults that are in distress, in debt, in trouble. He's sufficiency for our children. He's sufficiency for our teenagers and our young people. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Let me finish by just one little conclusion. Oh, the delight. The delight. I can see her coming back from the man of God, and she runs in and the two big boys come up and they hug their mother and they say, Mommy, what did he tell you? What did he say? What do we do now? How do we handle all this? Oh, this, the house is full of olive oil and what do we do? The excitement. She says, boys, do you know what he told me? Mommy, quick, tell us. Can you see the unity? Can you see the harmony? Can you see household salvation? Can you see what's taking place? The joy. I remember many years ago, in Hillsborough Church, I was there and there was a mission. And I remember my uncle going into the back room and getting saved. Long story. And he come out and my father and the two of them met in the aisle of the church. And they're two big men. And they hugged themselves. And they cried and they cried and they hugged each other. Why? And I could hear my dad saying, Tom, I've prayed for you for 35 years, and this is the day I've been looking for. Can you see the party when the prodigal son comes home?
Did we ever have a party? No.
A wee boy or girl gets saved, watch them. A man or woman gets saved, watch them. Let's have a party, friend. I can see this mother and her two children dancing round the floor. Their problems are solved. How? Because of the pouring out of God, the Holy Ghost. The oil in Scripture often refers to the moving of the Holy Ghost. Is that what we need? And everybody said, Amen. Is that what we want? And everybody said, oh, yes. Is that what we're going to aim for? And I can hear the whisper, what's it going to cost? It's going to cost a change in my list of priorities. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first. It's going to cost me time to get to the place of prayer. It's going to cost me time to read the Word of God. But oh, the joy. Oh, the delight of one day putting your arms around a sinner and saying, glory, 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 you're saved. Oh, the joy. The joy. Friend, is that the sort of joy we want? My, what a joy it is. The soul winner's wine. The excitement. Let's sing a verse in closing. Our time's gone.